Father, we thank you for this time together, for your word, for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Help us to walk in faith in light of what you've given us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, we're going to talk about identifying great, little, and no faith, because Jesus had made mention of all three. And I don't know about you, but I don't want him to say, you got no faith. I want to be on the great faith end of the deal, amen? So we're going to look at a couple things. In Matthew 8, verse 5, starts with the centurion servant. And we talked about him in great detail just a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about he had the servant that was paralyzed and in great agony. And we talked primarily about his authority, using his authority, and that Jesus notified that as great faith. But I want to look at a couple of things here. We're going to reread it, starting in verse 5, Matthew 8. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him, he told him. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I am too a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus told the centurion, Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured that very moment. So where is his faith? That very moment. That God was working that very moment. But the one thing, I mean, that was his faith, what he believed, and he saw it manifest. But great faith, it goes beyond, and it attaches to his character, and it's built on him. Amen? Sometimes we dissect everything and we look at, well, our word and our confession and you know, everything else. But everything, the centurions, what Jesus remarked about great faith, it was built on the character of God, his word. He said, speak the word only. So what does that say about his word? He was true. He had confidence in it. He had 100% that he was no doubt. You speak the word only. Your word is true. Your word is faithful. So his word was built upon his character. And that's why the man had faith in that. Pastor Gary has made it mention a couple times throughout the years about his dad and about an incident where he had somebody come in to buy used auto part. He had a junkyard for many, many years. And when this guy came in, he was looking for his part. He brought it up, wanted to pay for it, and said, now I want a guarantee on this. He says, well, you got my guarantee. If it doesn't work, just bring it back. We'll take care of it. We'll switch it up or whatever. And he says, no, I want that in writing. And he says, listen, if my word's no good, my writing's no good. You know, you have to take me at my word, or I'm going to finagle you out of that too. And the reality of it is this is the word of God that he has given. He spoke through men. He spoke through prophets. He's revealed it unto us. He gave it to us. He gave it that we could learn from the Old Testament examples. He gave it so that we could walk in light of what's been provided for us in the new. And he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He says he watches over his word to perform it. And that he's looking to and fro throughout the earth to see if there's going to be anyone there that has faith. He honors faith. we put our trust and our confidence in Him, we see it come to pass. Amen. God is faithful. And that is what our faith is built on. Not whether we've confessed enough, not whether we've read enough, because then you're not in faith, you're in works, right? It's what I've done. And it's not based on what we've done. Confessing the Word of God gets us in line with what God says. Amen. Reading the Word of God enlightens us to His will and plan and purpose. But the truth of the matter is, it's His faithfulness in the Word which He's given unto us. Amen. He's faithful. And if there's nothing I know about God but one thing, it would be He is faithful. My whole life is betting on His faithfulness. It's betting on His character, what He said He'll do. Our destiny is in the faithfulness that He went to the cross, and what He said is going to be carried out, will be. Amen. Hallelujah. Our future, our eternity, everything we have need of pertaining to this life and godliness, we can have confidence in, and that's what faith is, a confident expectation because of who He is. So great faith goes beyond and attaches itself to the character of God. It's built on Him. Our faith is built on Him. We think, well, it's on the promises. Yeah, but the promises are nothing apart from Him. Right? He's the one who gave His word that we can build on the promises. It's faith in Him, faith in His promises, faith in His redemptive work, in the authority of His word. Amen. So that's what our trust, that's what great faith is. That's what the centurion was commended for, was that. Now, so the second one that I want to look at, let's go to Matthew chapter 14, just a couple chapters later. And we're going to read 22 through 33. And this is talking about little faith. Do I want 22? Where am I? The wrong chapter. That's why I'm not finding it. There it is. Chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, He made the disciples get into the boat, talking about Jesus, and go ahead of Him on the other side while He dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, He went on to the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 a.m, He came toward them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, and they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter answered and said, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," He said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat and the wind ceased, then those in the boat worshipped Him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, there's a couple of things here that we need to look at. He commanded him, he asked him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. And that's what he said. Come. One word. Peter stepped out on that one word that the master said, and it was enough to hold him up. Amen? He stepped out on that water. He went forth on that water. One word from God is sufficient and will hold you up. He stepped out, not just on the word, he stepped out not just on the water in the natural, but what he actually was stepping out on was the word that God gave him. Amen? You can trust the word of God to hold you up. Amen? But it says here in verse 30, well, let's back up. Jesus says, come, and climbing out of the boat. Well, that takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say that's faith? I mean, to climb out of the boat, you see Jesus standing and walking on the water coming towards you. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal, right? And he steps out. He takes a brave, courageous step out on the water and starts going towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind. Well, let's just think about this a minute. If you're standing on the water, what does the wind have to do anything with it? You're defying everything, right? You're defying all of nature. You're defying everything in the natural realm by standing on that water to begin with, whether the wind's blowing or not blowing, if it's a calm, breezy, sunshiny day and you're standing on the water, you're still standing on the water. It's still a miracle of God, right? But the thing is this is where a lot of people will lose their healing or lose their way with the things of God. They'll step out. They'll see God's word is true. They'll see the word and the light in it, and they'll take a step in that direction. And they're walking just fine. They're moving towards God. Oh, God, you're so good. It's amazing what you're doing for me, what you've provided. And they keep moving towards Jesus. And then maybe a twinge of pain will come. Or maybe another bill will come. Or something you weren't expecting shows up. And all of a sudden, instead of just continuing to walk towards God, God, you provided for me here. You made a way for me there. You healed my body here. I'm doing well. Instead of continuing on with the word that God gave him, what do they start doing? They look at the waves. They look at the wind. They look at the strength of it. Oh, my gosh, it's cancer. Oh, my gosh, I don't know that I can make it. This is life-threatening. If God doesn't come through, I'm going to die. What do you mean, if God doesn't come through? Did he come through? When did he come through? Just before the cross, he was beaten. He was ripped, he was torn, he was bruised. His body was shredded for you and for me. It paid the price once for all. That we can benefit from that, that we can walk in it. So whether the pain is coming, the bills are coming, that there's another trial, you weren't expecting so-and-so to do such and such, it doesn't matter. God stays constant. God's word's true. God remains faithful. But this is what throws us off, and this is where a lot of people will lose ground and lose the benefits of their salvation because they're looking at the strength of the wind and the strength of the wave. Ouch. I guess I'm not healed. No, 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 no. Pain in Jesus' name. You submit to the word of God. You're healed. By the stripes on Jesus' back. Thank you, Lord God, that your resurrection life-giving power is in this body right now. Go into the part that needs it. I don't care if it's your little toe. I don't care if it's your ear. It doesn't matter if it's your heart. It doesn't matter what it is. He paid the price for the entirety of our body. Amen. The Word of God's real clear. If one man sinned, then one righteous man. Right? Death, sickness, and disease came in on the heels of sin. When sin entered in, death did also. There was no sickness or disease before that. Sin entered in, that's where it came from. It's been in this earth ever since. So Jesus came, paid the price in full, so now we can partake of it. We partake of it by our faith. But we don't want to have little faith. He did good for a little bit, right? I mean, Peter's not to be condemned. There's a lot of people who never take a step out of the boat, never put their trust in the Word of God, because they're just not sure. I don't know if it'll hold me up. I don't know if I can really trust him. I don't know. Did that stripes really pay for healing? Did he really provide for me everything I need in life? Did he? I'm not sure. I like it in the boat. And they might sit. They might sit in a boat. They might sit in a church. They might sit in a pew and never step out and trust their life with God. Peter was courageous. He stepped forward. He moved on in God. He said he took that word, come. He began to go. But so if this is an example for us, that the winds and the waves came, if they came in Peter's life with Jesus standing right there in front of them, do you think they're going to come into yours? Do you think you might have some wind or wave trying to knock you off your balance, take you out, wipe you out? Can it do it? We're victorious in Christ Jesus. So we hold on to that promise. In and of ourselves we're not, but in him we are. We have victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? And we can have success in every area of life, but we can't give up. We can't give in. We can't, if something's coming at us, that's when you need to hold steady. That's when the boat's rocking. That's when you need to just hold still and say, nope, nope, nope. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what this feels like. God's word is true, and it's going to hold me steady. And you just fight the good fight of faith. It's not a bad fight. A good fight is a fight that you win. And we've been promised victory. More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We don't give up. We don't quit. But if you look at every wave and you look at all the wind that's coming around you, and that's your focus, if that's your focus, his eyes were on Jesus to begin with. Isn't that what it said? And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. His eyes were focused to begin with, but he lost his focus, and he starts looking at the waves. He starts looking at the wind, and goes, gets off, because he's not looking at the right thing. Remember the story about the serpent on the pole? Remember all those serpents were biting and everyone was dying and the whole Israelite camp was in upheaval, screaming, crying, terror going on. And they got instructions. Aaron made this pole with a serpent on it. You see that on a lot? It's a medical symbol that you see a lot. And he says, you hold that up before the people. And when they look at it, they shall live. But I love the Amplified because it doesn't, it paints a picture. It's not a casual glance. It's steadfastly consistent gaze. I can't quite remember what all it is in that, in the Amplified, But it paints the picture that you're not, it's just not a casual glance. That you are fixed on that thing. That you are steadfast. That you are fixing your gaze. That it doesn't matter that somebody over here is screaming. It doesn't matter there's a snake rolling over your feet. It doesn't matter what's going on round about you. Doesn't matter that you have symptoms screaming in your body. Your eyes are fixed. And that serpent represented the sin that Jesus took upon him. He paid the penalty for our sin, took it at the cross. Amen. For us, in full, paid, debt canceled. That means we get it. It's ours. But it's not a casual glance. Oh yeah, Jesus did that. Da-di-da-di-da. Fixed. Fixed. Jesus. You're so good. Setting your heart on him, keeping your eyes fixed on him, regardless of what's going on in our bodies. And pain is a distraction. If you need to take a Tylenol, you need to soak in a tub of Epsom salts, whatever you need to do, do what you need to do. Get the rest you need. Eat right. Don't do stuff to destroy your body and then get upset because it's being destroyed. Stay out of stress. Get out of strife. Stay at peace. Because all those things, they just aggravate. They just add to it. They just increase pain. It causes your body not to heal properly. God is good and he wants us walking the victory out. But we need to stay fixed, focused on him. Amen. He is so good, so loving, so kind, so gentle. He's so full of mercy that he will just continually work with us. You know, it's amazing, too, that when he lost some ground there, that there is a miracle in that, right? He's walking along on the word, come. He's coming. He's fixed. He's looking at Jesus. He starts getting distracted on what's going on around about him. Realizes he's beginning to sink. How many of you ever begun to sink? It's either a sink or a no sink, right? I don't think there's a beginning in it. I mean, that's a miracle in itself because you're standing on the water. He's going down. He's beginning to sink. Whenever I've been in water, I step off a pier, I'm down. That's it. There's no beginning to it. He began to sink, and Jesus, he called out. Sometimes we're beginning to sink in. We've made some progress. We've taken some ground. We've been living above where we were. We pulled our bootstraps up, and we've just taken some higher ground. We're walking in some of the promises and the benefits of God. And what happens sometimes? We get our eyes off of him, and we start slipping a little here and there. All he did was say, Lord, save me. He recognized the ground was lost. And he called out to Jesus. And he knew salvation was in the Lord. And Jesus grabbed hold. He pulled him back up. He'll do it every time. He's a God of mercy. Not that we want to test him in that. There's some people that just live every which way they want. Think it's okay. God's so forgiving. He'll forgive you no matter what. Well, is that true? Absolutely. He will forgive you. But what happens when you keep stepping into a mess? You're just setting yourself up for a bigger mess. There's bigger problems. There's hurt. There's relationships. There's finances. There's health issues. There's work issues. It's just like, it's a snowball. It seems like sometimes it just gets bigger and pulls more in every time that thing rolls around. Who needs that? Who wants that? Just God. Get me off the merry-go-round. I'm asking for your help. And he's so faithful. He's so good. Aren't you glad? I'm telling you, he's rescued me more than once. And I am so grateful. Well, the question that Jesus asked him was this. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, wait a minute. How many of you have ever stepped out of the boat into the water? I can't say I have. I thought that was pretty good faith, right? But he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You can be walking out a miracle and then doubt. Get your eyes off of Jesus. You start looking at and it causes you to doubt. Oh no. Is God really going to be here for me? Is he really going to come? Is this really going to work? And you start questioning. When questions arise, what did Jesus do? When the enemy tempted him and brought questions to him, what did he do? He fought it with the word. He says, "The word says, the word says, the word says." And that's how we're to fight it. Whenever thoughts, whenever doubt, whenever questions come to challenge what God says, the word says. Thank you, Lord God, that your word says this. I don't care what I'm feeling. I don't care what I'm looking at. You're God of miracles. You can change it in a heartbeat. I thank you for it. And I thank you that right now you're working, whether I see it or feel it or not. Your word says. I'm giving it to you and I trust you with it. He's faithful. Amen. So his question was, why did you doubt? Well, I didn't doubt. I knew Jesus could do it. It was just the winds and the wave. It's just the pain and the... It's doubt. Sometimes, I didn't. Yeah, we do. And we need to just, recognize it, humble ourselves and deal with it. But the waves, but this, but that. The only time we should use the word but is with God right behind it. But God. But God will change it. But God will provide. But God made a way. But God loves me. But God's full of mercy. It doesn't matter what's coming at you. You hold to it. But God is good. Amen. Otherwise, we'll be wandering that butt right into doubt and lose what God has for us. The enemy's a liar and the father of lies. Here's another one. Let's look at Matthew 6. Go back a couple chapters. And we're going to start in verse 5 and go through 12. Not Matthew 5. Matthew 6. Let's try that. Well, I'm not sure what I'm looking for. But... what I'm looking for, and I didn't bring my iPad. What I'm looking for is the place, I just want to tell you about, where Jesus is talking about not being anxious for anything. And let me see if it's Mark instead of Matthew. Nope, it's not. Okay. Just give you a summation of what it is. He's talking about not being worried, not taking concern, not to be anxious for anything, not to be worried about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to clothe yourself. The lilies in the fields are beautifully, God clothed them, right? And he talks about that we don't have to be concerned about that. And he talks about little faith. He talks about little faith in that incidence too. If we're concerned about our clothes, our food, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink. Let's look at the Israelites for a minute. What did they do? Let's think. They went to the desert. They didn't have water. What did God do? Water out of the rock. They didn't have food. What did God do? Manna from heaven. They even got grumbly about that. He brought in quail. Right? 40 years they wandered through the desert and their shoes didn't wear out. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He says, don't worry about it. If he needs to stretch things out, the life of your car, the life of your house, your furnace, whatever, he can do that. Aren't you glad? He can stretch things out. We've seen it over and over in our life where things have just been. He's met us. He's brought finances in. He's brought goods in. He's extended the life of vehicles. He's just brought incredible help when we've needed it. Why? Because he's God. And he's not limited. And if we try to box him in with this little pea brain that we have, and he's got to fit in this little box, and this is the way it's got to be, we're limiting the hand of God. Well, let's just look to him. Let's not worry. God, you're greater than all this. Okay? So there isn't finances for Christmas this year. I remember one year when we were at Bible school, and there, my husband was making $8 an hour. Hallelujah. $8 an hour. We had three children. We had two tuitions. We had two vehicles. We had the house here that we kept. Most all of that was covered just with the rent paying the bills. So we kept the house and that we didn't have to deal with too much there at all. So most of it was just our living expenses. But there wasn't money for clothes for the kids. And you know, when we lived here, my mother-in-law made clothes for my kids all the time. We got hand-me-downs from all sorts of people. There were birthdays and Christmases every time you turned around. I didn't have to worry. It was not a thought about my kids not having clothes, ever. Now we pick up and move halfway across the country. It's a thought. Mom ain't there no more. But God. In the midst of that $8 an hour and two tuitions and higher bills and everything going on, God taught me how to shop. I started shopping when I was in Oklahoma. Hallelujah. And he would lead me to, I'm telling you, God led me to the best sales. It's just incredible. Our kids didn't lack for anything. One Christmas there, we didn't have anything. And we were thinking, well, we just tell the kids, you know, Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about all this stuff. And we'll just look at that and, you know, we'll just do the best. Well, we did the best. And we put Jesus right at the center. But I'm telling you what, God is faithful. We started getting packages in the mail. It was ridiculous. By the time Christmas arrived, half our living room was filled with packages. my brain wanted to say it's not going to happen. We just got to get this thing out of the way so that God can show us who show off. I mean, really, sometimes he just shows off that he is everything we've ever looked to him to be. So we saw great faith with the centurion. We saw little faith. How about Matthew 16? We'll go there. I'm pretty sure I got that one written down right. Yeah, I was looking at this wrong. I was looking at the wrong address here. Let me just go back and read the scripture in Matthew, the first one we just touched on. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendors has adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This, by the way, is the key to prosperity. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's not get caught up in future worry. That's a waste of time, a waste of life. Look at today and bring that before God today. Okay, Lord, you know what's coming up next week, and I trust you with that, but today this is where we're at. This is what we need. You said, don't worry. I'm not going to be a little faith. Worrying is of little faith. Fear and doubt are of little faith. Didn't say no faith, it said little. Now, let's go to 16. One more little faith. Starting in verse 5. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus told them, watch out and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they discussed among themselves, we didn't bring any bread. Aware of this, Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you did not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember that 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets were collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it that you don't understand that when I told you, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread? Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the yeast in bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's getting on them because they'd seen 2 miracles. Not one, but 2. Where they were in a situation where thousands of people were there and all they have is a few loaves and a few fish. And he multiplied, and as they gave it out, it was a continuous miracle as they gave. Now, those of you that know Robin Grigsby, she experienced that when she was in Africa on outreach one time, that they had some food and it wasn't quite enough. And the crowds of people that came was enormous. But they had just a little bit left and they kept handing it out. And they kept meeting the need. Modern day, not just Bible day, modern day. I don't know about you, but our God is a modern day God. The very first time that we tithed, we had no groceries. It was scary to me as a mom, but I was convinced from looking at the Word that I needed to tithe. I needed to be faithful in that. All the bills, I believe that Christians need to pay their bills. I've heard things over the years that shock me. Somebody was looking for a Christian landlord because then they'd just forgive it if they didn't have enough. That's ungodly. We're to be responsible with what God's given us. And if God gives you favor with a Christian landlord, then be a blessing to him, not a curse. But that first week, that first tithe, all my bills were paid. Tithe was paid, bills were paid, nothing left for groceries. I don't believe that he said, don't worry about your food, right? And I need to be responsible. I need to pay my bills. So that's what I did. I did it in that order. Tithe, bills, nothing left for grocery. And when I stepped out in that week, it was scary. As a mom, you want your kids blessed. You want them healthy. And no groceries is scary. And I didn't tell anyone the situation I was in. Because you know what mooch faith is? Mooch faith? Oh, brother, it's been really rough. You know, I'm just barely making it. Or you come in the prayer, you're getting together with your brothers and sisters to pray. Oh, Father. And you're letting everybody know what the need is. Trusting God will convict them to do something on your behalf. That's mooch faith, and that happens a lot. I did not tell anybody. I didn't give them a clue what was going on. We were invited over and sent home with leftovers. Neighbors came by and brought milk by the gallons because they had too much. There was a sale, and they bought it and didn't have room in their fridge, so they bring it to my house. Hallelujah. And I don't remember what all happened, but meals were given. We were invited out. Stuff was sent to our house. We went the whole week. I had more in my refrigerator at the end of the week than I did at the beginning. I didn't spend one penny on groceries. God is good. He is so awesome. Amen? So we can trust him. We can trust him in all of these things. But we're not to worry. And the issue is he can multiply it. He can bring it in from every realm, from every area, and bless what you put your hand to. So that is little faith. Little means, you look it up in the Strong's, incredulous. Well, what does that mean? Disbelieving, skeptical, unbelieving, distrustful, mistrustful, suspicious, doubtful, dubious, unconvinced, or cynical. So do you have little faith? Is it doubtful? Is it unconvinced? Because if our faith is built on his character, that means we don't believe he will come through. We don't believe that he is faithful. We don't believe that He holds true to His promises. Well, let's look at no faith. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when even had come, He told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd and took Him along, since He was already in the boat. And other boats were with Him. A fierce windstorm arose, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke Him up and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Wow, that's quite a question, huh? What does that say that their concept of Him was? That they would even have that come into their mind, that He doesn't care about them. He doesn't care if they're going to die. What does that say about His character? He got up and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Then He said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him." Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? Fear and faith cannot exist together. If fear is motivating you, you need to deal with it. You need to nip it in the bud. You need to grab hold of it. It doesn't matter what realm of life it's in. Fear of anything. Fear of failure. Fear that you're going to go under financially. Fear that somebody is dying around you. Fear that your job is going to get pulled for. It doesn't matter what it is. You cannot be in fear and in faith at the same time. If you're in faith, you're not in fear. If you're in fear, you're not in faith. It's one or the other. And if you sense fear rising up, if it's trying to get hold of you, what is it? It's a thought that comes. It's a projecting that failure or defeat in some way or another. So we grab hold of those thoughts the instant they trigger. You grab hold and you pull them down. You take those thoughts captive. You don't let them parade and play in your mind, in your heart. Remember that focus, that great faith, focused on Jesus. And that's where we need to stay. That's what we need to look to. But He said here that they had no faith. Why are you fearful? Why do you have no faith? That's no means no here. Looked it up. Just means no. Nay, negative, nothing. So that's what I have for you tonight, that He had already told them in verse 35. Remember the word that He said to Peter, "Come," and that was enough? Well, here's a word that He told them in verse 35. "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." Let's cross over. Now, do you think He meant that? You think that was the plan of God? He was speaking it forth because He only said that what the Father told Him to say and only did what the Father showed Him to do. So He's saying, "Let's cross over to the other side." So that's the will and purpose of God for them that night, was to get to the other side. Right? This is full of the promises of God's word. So we need to, just like they heard the word, let's go to the other side, that no matter how the winds and the waves are rocking and rolling you and how terrifying it may look in the natural, God's word is enough to get you to the other side. I remember one time where I had to fight. It was terrible. I always flew. We were on the plane, and I would grab his hand and probably white knuckle him the first few times that I was flying, and just at takeoff just made it hated it. That's the best part, huh? And I would just white knuckle it with him, and after I'm in the air, I'm fine. Well, he wasn't going on this one trip, and I was all by myself. And the lady across the aisle could tell I was nervous. It showed all over the place. And she said, she came over very sweet, and she says, "Now, honey, I'm going to Tulsa. I need to get to Tulsa. And if I get there, you'll get there. I'm going to the other side." Well, that was a gentle rebuke. And it's exactly what I needed, because I thought, yeah, God told me to go, and I'm going to go. Yeah, I've been having all sorts of weird thoughts with North Korea shooting missiles over Japan and having to land in where am I landing? Tokyo? Hallelujah. And all those thoughts, you know, and I'm having to take them captive. Well, I called the other day to see, can I go somewhere else? And they say, no, the only place that we land to get to Singapore is in Tokyo. So if there's an issue, Homeland Security is going to warn us, and we'll take a different route then. But at this point, Tokyo's the only way in. So once I realized there's no wiggling out of that, it's trust in God. So then I just threw that aside, and now it's trusting God. He wants me in Singapore. I'll get to Singapore. He wants me back here. I'll get back here. And thoughts contrary to that, I'm responsible to take those things captive if they come, because that's just like the wind and the wave. It's meant to pull and distract and to get me out of faith in looking at this thing rather than Him and His promises. Pain in your body, it's a distraction. Don't look at it. Nope, God, you said, I'm healed by your stripes, and your resurrection life-giving power is working in me right now. So body, you come into line. I mean, that's just the fight of faith. That's how we do it. So. No problem.
I was pushing it and pushing it and pushing it.
Amen. So, praise God. And Todd and Jackie are not here tonight because their son fell off a ladder and has a compound fracture, and his elbow is shattered completely and needs reconstructing, and he's in surgery now. So I prayed with her on the phone, but I said we'd lift him up. So Father, we just thank you for their son, and we thank you, Lord, he's your child, and we just thank you that you have equipped surgeons with supernatural ability and skill, Lord God, to know what to do beyond their own natural ability. Give them wisdom and insight to know exactly what to do for his benefit. Help them every step of the way. We pray for a speedy progress in recovery. We thank you for life and peace over all of their hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, for complete restoration in his body. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.